Our second reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're reading from chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. I'm going to use the Common English Bible because I like the translation a little bit better. So feel free to just listen this morning to these words from Paul. So then, my siblings, we have an obligation, but it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows that you are adopted as God's children. With this spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. This is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost. And in the Sunday that follows Pentecost Sunday in the Western church calendar is called Trinity Sunday. So today is Trinity Sunday, where many Christians celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity, the three persons of God, traditionally called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As one person puts it, iconographic images of the Trinity tend to portray this unfathomable mystery as an old white man, his dying son, and a flapping bird. It feels strange to me to go from Pentecost, where we told this story of how the Spirit descends on these followers of Jesus and is leading them out of their places of fear into community, into understanding people across languages and all these barriers. And then we celebrate a doctrine the next Sunday. How do you celebrate a doctrine anyway, I wonder? I've been to seminary, as many in here, or some people in here have been also to seminary. I had forgotten quite a bit about the doctrine of the Trinity, so I wanted to refresh my memory, and I went to Wikipedia, which sums up the doctrine in this way. The Christian doctrine of the Trinity holds that God is one, but three co-eternal, consubstantial persons, or hypostases, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as one God in three divine persons. The three persons are distinct, yet are of one substance, essence, or nature, homoousios, which is the Latin word. In this context, a nature is what one is, whereas a person is who one is. Sometimes differing views are referred to as non-Trinitarian. I read this and then I remembered why I had forgotten it. I also remembered why I've tended to avoid Trinity Sunday as anything to highlight or celebrate. Perhaps it doesn't help that my rather arrogant, skeptical edge kicks in. It seems so silly to me that after all the years and years of fighting about getting the words just right, about the distinct yet one essence nature of the Trinity, the church authorities essentially reached the conclusion that the Trinity means God is three in one, one in three. It's a mystery, and it can't be explained with words. That's a lot of fighting to conclude that it's a mystery. But enough with my arrogant skepticism. I suppose what I'd like to know at the end of the day, and what I imagine many of us here would want to know about the Trinity, is what it actually has to do with our lives. Does this peculiar Christian language and understanding of God do something to us change us or transform us into being the people we're called to be? Does it matter for how we treat ourselves and one another and all of God's creation? Because doctrines are really only important when we can answer yes to those questions. So I today want to propose that yes, we celebrate God like we do every Sunday, but that we celebrate God today that is revealed, who is revealed to us through the Trinity. And what if we start by just considering this beautiful mystery that the Trinity is a testimony to a God whose identity is community. Whose identity is community. It's relational. God is social. When we speak of God, we don't mean a remote, isolated, self-contained individual. We speak of God and we mean God whose very nature is communal and relational, both giving and receiving. Not only is God community, community is then God's strategy for us as those created in God's image. And we often use the language of the body of Christ to speak of this connectedness and community. We cannot go it alone, and we're not ever meant to. Just as God in God's very nature is relational, our journey toward wholeness is always together, including all of the created world. So Paul, in our Romans passage today, says that in this mysterious way, the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are children of God and we have received the same status as children of God as Jesus received. Just like when Jesus cried out, Abba or Daddy, this intimacy Jesus had with God, his parent, is an intimacy that we are invited to have with God. Now, I know the language of daddy is masculine and reveals the patriarchal culture in which Paul lived. But for Paul's time, this was actually a very edgy way of talking about the family of God, to say that we have access to God in the same way that Jesus did, and that we are adopted into God's family, given the status of being a child of God and bound together not by blood, but by love. This equalizing of our status in God's family is actually remarkable. And this is not just a religious proclamation. It has socioeconomic implications. Community, mutual love, and sharing is God's identity, and it's God's strategy for us. And this is something to celebrate about our God, and remember that it also happens to run quite contrary to mainstream white American culture that values individualism, greed, and competition. Now, I believe that God is revealing truth to us in regard to the Trinity through the experiences and testimony of queer folks. Queer people are experiencing God through the Trinity and seeing themselves in the image of God in the Trinity, and are actually teaching the church about the importance of our own theological traditions. Queer folks are saying, you know, the Trinity witnesses to a God who is non-binary. A God who is queer. A God who is omnigender or genderful. A God who is they, three in one. In our time right now, when people who identify as queer are being told by the church that there's no space for you, that your gender identity or your sexual orientation is a perversion of God's desire for you, queer folk are pointing to our Bibles and saying, and seeing themselves in the Holy Scriptures and saying, look at how God delights in me. Look at how God is genderful. Austin Harkey is a transgender Christian theologian and writer, and he wrote a reflection about Genesis 1. He talks about when he was a kid, he liked things orderly. He liked, he was always keen on order and organization. And he liked how God in Genesis 1 was said to break things into pairs and opposites, separating the light from the darkness, separating the waters from the dry land and so forth, as the poetry goes in Genesis. But as he got older, he began to learn about how biologically the world isn't separated distinctly into land and sea. What about marshes and estuaries and coral reefs? It's not so binary when it comes to the biological world. And then he began to wonder if all people were really divided into male and female, as Genesis 1 seemed to say they were. And though the poetry of Genesis 1:27 breaks humans into two groups, male and female, Austin concludes that this does not mean we should discredit other sexes or genders any more than the verse about the separation of day from night rejects the existence of dawn and dusk, or the separation of land from sea rejects the existence of marshes and estuaries. These binaries aren't meant to speak to all of reality, Austin says. They invite us into thinking about the infinite diversity of creation. And Genesis 1 is really using a poetic device to corral this infinite diversity of creation into categories that we can easily understand. But it's a poetic device. That's what it is. Austin goes on further to say that ultimately queer folks are teaching us that the binary system really breaks down. He says, perhaps instead of insisting that each person can be charted along a line, we should be looking up and seeing that the multitude of sexualities and gender identities exist in 3D, sprinkling through space like the stars. This expansion of our understanding of the world actually opens the door to a new reverence for God and God's creation. Queer folks and theologians are pointing to the Trinity and saying thirdness troubles binaries. Our scriptures witness to a God who troubles the binaries in their very nature as God. Our scriptures witness to the diversity of creation, a creation of a multitude of sexualities and gender identities that God calls good. Queer folks are claiming their own identity as children of God and as made in the image of God, in the image of the Trinity. So we celebrate the Trinity, the they-ness of God this morning. Let me conclude just by sharing one other important voice when it comes to experiencing the power of the Trinity. Many people continue to wonder how the great mystic theologian Julian of Norwich was able to survive as long as she did in the 14th century England. Heretics of the church were burned alive at the stake during this time. It was a dangerous, dangerous time to have or say things that were outside of the written doctrines of the church. Julian of Norwich is remarkable for the way that she essentially escaped all of that. She recorded her mystical experiences, which she called showings, in her 30s, during a time when she was ill. She then later became an anchorite in the church, offering counsel and wisdom to others that earned her the title Dame Julian. Julian's experiences of God, which she clearly struggles to articulate, center around the Trinity. Throughout her writings, she frequently refers to the motherhood of God within the Trinity, which was dangerous enough for that time. But in the excerpt that Angela read for us this morning, we see how God is revealed to her through a tiny object the size of a hazelnut in the palm of her hand. God showed her through this that God has infinite care for everything and everyone. And it seemed to her that because of its littleness, it would just fall into nothing. But God revealed to her that it lasts because God loves it and everything has being through the love of God. And then with her own Trinitarian formula, she proclaims, God made it, God loves it, God keeps it. The Trinity is our maker, our keeper, and our everlasting lover. People like Paul in Romans or the transgender theologian Austin Harkey or Julian of Norwich, they are very different people living in very different times and contexts. And yet each of them witness to the Trinitarian God. They are people who have found themselves enveloped and wrapped up in the love of God in ways that are so difficult to describe, but they reach for language anyway. They teach us that the Trinity is important not because it's a doctrine in the church, but rather because it testifies to a God who is community and calls us into community, a God who keeps us and loves us and with a love that is so much deeper and wider than we can ever imagine. And this God invites us continually into God's life in community. It is a mystery. And in fact, many people say you shouldn't really talk about the Trinity on a Sunday morning when you're preaching. You should just, I don't know, kind of try to use illustrations or something, because going down that road is just going to go nowhere. So I try not to talk it, but sort of talk about it through other people's experiences. But it is a mystery, not a mystery to be solved, like in a Sherlock Holmes book or something, but it's a mystery to move deeper into, to find ourselves in awe of, and to find ourselves transformed into the people that God is calling us to be. So we celebrate the Trinity this morning. Amen. Amen.